Open your Bibles with me again this morning to the book of Joshua. We are going again to Joshua chapter 6. Because of the seriousness of this message, I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer and ask that God prepare our hearts for what He wants to say today. Father, all of Your Word is powerful. All of Your Word is important. But sometimes You need to speak a message to us that gets deep into our hearts and to our soul and to our spirit to help us see things that we need to see clearly that are very confusing to us today. We ask that the precious Holy Spirit would be welcome in this room, but more so in our individual lives. And may You be our teacher. Show us exactly what we need to hear, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, we went to Joshua chapter 6, and we saw the tremendous victory that God gave to Joshua and the children of Israel as they obediently marched around this gigantic city called Jericho. 6 days, they marched around, blew the trumpets. On the seventh day, they marched around the city 7 times, blew the trumpets even louder, and shouted. And the Bible says the walls literally fell down. Now, God was doing several things in that great miracle. Number one, as I mentioned last Sunday, He was trying to give Jericho an opportunity to repent. Had they come out and said, we confess that we are wrong, your God is right, God would have not destroyed their city. We know that because in Nineveh, when that whole city repented, God did not destroy the city. But also, God was trying to show to His own people that He is the only one that can tear down certain things that are built up against Him, such as a wicked city like Jericho. And what I want you to do with me this morning is go back to the very first verse of this passage, because the statement that is made here is one that we just run across in reading the text, but it is a very powerful symbolic statement that later in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul will actually tell us that everything that is written in the Old Testament is there as an example for us to see what God wants to teach us in our own spiritual life, in our own spiritual journey. So He's not just dealing with Israel here. God always works in multiple levels, and He's wanting to speak to us. So this morning, I want you to actually hear what verse 1 says. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. Now, when you think about that, you begin to realize that here is a mighty walled city, walls that are as much as 25 feet tall, walls that are wide enough many times in these ancient cities to drive a chariot around them, and then huge gates or doors that close and lock and no one can go in, but the other side of that is no one can come out. So what we have here is the citizens of Jericho actually are prisoners in their own city. They have no freedom. They cannot go out. They cannot come back in. It is literally locked down. Now, what we don't realize is that God is showing us a picture of the enemy's work. Here is a city that is completely controlled by the devil. This is a very wicked, pagan, idolatrous city that is filled with all kinds of immorality that is used even in their symbols of worship. We met back in chapter 2, Rahab the prostitute. Worship of pagan gods and idols often included temple prostitution and very vile and wicked things. We know this from cities like Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that here is a place that the devil is in complete control of, and God wants us in this day and time to realize the devil is still in the same business. He is all about taking territory, putting walls around it, locking people inside of that territory and not letting them have any freedom because he has them locked in and locked down. Now, the Bible has a word to describe such a place. It is called a stronghold. Now, the stronghold in an individual life may not be the whole life. It just may be a section that's marked off, and the devil says, this territory belongs to me. Now, how in the world does the devil create strongholds? The devil starts with temptation. And temptations are nothing more than thoughts that come into our mind. All sin begins in your mind. It comes as a suggestion. It comes as a temptation. The temptation, first of all, is to actually believe that the devil would tell you something that is true when he is the father of all lies. He lies about everything. So therefore, his temptation is to say, you know, my way is really a good way, a wonderful way, an exciting way, and if you'll come my direction, I'll show you some real life and some real fun. That's always his message. That's his temptation. Now, temptation within itself is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, the Bible says, as we are, and yet he was found without sin. So temptation is not a sin. But once temptation takes hold of our life, we give into it, then it becomes sin. We join hands with the devil in his direction instead of joining hands with God in his direction. So temptation becomes a sin. And did you know when you sin, the devil will come back the next day and say, let's do it again. And he'll cause you to repeat that sin. And when you repeat a sin, it becomes a habit. And when you repeat a sinful habit long enough, it becomes a stronghold where you are literally locked down in something that you cannot of your own strength escape or overcome. And the Bible calls that a stronghold. Now, the way you know it's a stronghold is you cannot walk away from it on your own. Now, many people are locked down in strongholds, and most people live in denial about that because they will tell you, well, I can walk away from this anytime I want to. Now, the world obviously promotes the devil's concepts and ideas, so in my lifetime, the world keeps softening this issue. The world doesn't even want to use the word sin, period, ever. Now, that's unspoken in the world that we live in. They sure wouldn't want to talk about a stronghold. I mean, that's some spiritual warfare battle that only Bible-believing fundamental Christians would believe. You don't want to talk about sin or strongholds. So the world calls it, first of all, addictions. And then more recently, here's how soft it's gotten. It's now a disease. I have this disease. Now, all of us are very aware that in certain people and certain situations, we would agree that, okay, these are addictions, these are strongholds, this is sin. But sometimes we're only thinking it's over there somewhere. So let's talk about that person who actually comes to realize they are bound by something in their life they seemingly cannot get away from. Do you know that every 12-step program, which is designed to help people break free from these issues, I examined several of those this week, and every 12-step program actually has almost identical 12 steps. And it all begins with the first step, which says this: I am powerless over, and there's a blank. Now, if it's Alcohol Anonymous, their 12 steps say, I'm powerless over alcohol. You name it. And my life has become unmanageable because of this. So the first step in dealing with any kind of stronghold is to admit, I've got a problem in this area. And that's very hard for any of us to actually admit. In fact, the devil blinds us. He causes us to deny. He causes us to act as if we have no problems of this nature. And he keeps us locked down because we can't even admit we have a problem. So here's the main question I want to ask you this morning. What is your Jericho? Life is shut down in this area. You're locked in. You can't go out. You can't come in. No one else can come in. In fact, many of these strongholds are actually secrets hidden deep inside of us. Nobody knows about these things, or at least we try to let nobody know about these things. And so one of the things we have to do is say, God, show me areas of my life where I have let the devil take this territory over, and by repeated habit and process, he has brick by brick sealed this part of my life off so that I can't get away from it. Nobody else can get into it, and I have no victory in my life because of this. Now, literally, the list could be forever. Much of the time, the devil builds strongholds out of our appetites. We hunger to feel a different way, so people turn to alcohol and drugs and cigarettes and vapes. But you see, it's not just those things. There are sexual appetites. And the devil turns this into sin in fornication and adultery and pornography and homosexuality. There's appetites for entertainment. Thrill me, make me happy, let me see something exciting, something good, something scary, movies, sports. Gambling feed off of this entertainment, excitement, appetite. It can simply be the appetite for food. You can literally turn food into a stronghold. It can control your life. It can take over your life. You can be out of control in this area. Money is an appetite people have. Power is an appetite. But it's not just appetites. It may be an attitude. An attitude that is negative and critical and complaining. An attitude that is arrogant. You see, if the devil can build up any kind of attitude in you that does not honor God, then he wants to lock you into that and make that your whole life. It can also be anxiety. People are eaten up with fear and worry and depression, panic attacks. Now, I'm not just talking about people in the world. I'm talking about God's people. I mean, consumed with anxiety. Just afraid of everything that's happening in life. Just consumed to coming unglued almost. And then, of course, as we see so rampantly and so often in our world, there's the issue of anger that has stepped over into violence. Anger grows. It usually grows out of a heart of unforgiveness. Somebody has been wronged in some form or fashion. And this injustice they feel has gotten deep inside of them, and the root of bitterness has grown. And that begins to spew anger out of its spout. And as that anger grows, it spills over into violence and all kinds of behavior. And many times the root is unforgiveness. I'm not about to forgive that person or that group or that situation. They wronged me. That hurt me. I'll never forgive them. But it also can come from not forgiving ourselves. I deal with this situation quite frequently in God's people. God has forgiven them. Other people have forgiven them. They cannot forgive themselves. And as a result, frustration and anger usually turns into depression. And there is no victory. Now, let me tell you, if the devil has obtained territory in your life and he has built this stronghold, then several things are going to happen. Number one, he's going to remind you of that every day you live. He wants to remind you, I control you, you don't control yourself. And secondly, the minute you would try to think about doing anything in the name of the Lord, he's going to grab you by the throat and say, you can't do that. Look at what's in your life. Isn't it amazing? The devil tempts you, leads you into sin, habits, strongholds. And then when you try to go forward with the Lord, he beats you to death with your sin and habits and strongholds. You see how clever he is? Now, many, many people have decided there is no hope to break out of these things. In fact, that's one of the reasons that suicide is happening at epidemic levels. Suicide so often is saying there is no possible answer for me, my problems, and my life. And where do you think that comes from? That comes straight from the devil. With God, there's always hope. With God, there's always help. With God, there's always a way for things to work out, but not with the devil. His desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. But you see, God showed us what a stronghold looks like in chapter 6, verse 1. But he shows us his power in chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 20, because it says, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Could these Israelites, even though there were thousands of them, could they have taken this walled city? Not on your life. God says, I'm the one that has to tear down the walls. I'm the one that has to bust up the strongholds. And do you know what the next steps in the 12 steps say? Step one says, I have to admit, I have an area of my life, fill in the blank, that literally I am powerless over. And I am out of control and unmanageable in this area. Now, do you know what steps two and three say? Step two says, I need a power greater than myself to restore my sanity. Number one says, I've got this problem. It's bigger than I am. Number two, I've got to have somebody stronger than me or I'm never going to get this fixed at all. And number three says, I decide to turn my will and my life over to Anonymous. Alcoholics Anonymous says, that higher power. We know who the higher power is. It's not just a generic higher power. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can save. He's the only one who can deliver. He's the only one that has power over all things in heaven and earth and under the earth. And so if you're going to get in on the power, you better get on the right power. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have a Christianized version of AA or NA called Celebrate Recovery. It meets every Thursday right across the street in the Fusion Center at 6:30. And as people come to celebrate, they are coming together having already faced the fact that number one is true in my life. In fact, to be a part of Celebrate, you have to be willing to admit, I've got some problems. Now, you know, we had a problem that developed early on when Celebrate started right here inside of our church. And that problem began to be identified very early and very clearly by these terms, them and us. Oh, those people go to Celebrate. Yeah, that's them. We don't go to Celebrate. That's us. The implication being, those are the people that have some problems. We don't have any problems. Now, Celebrate actually helps us if we would listen. It doesn't just talk about alcohol or narcotics. It says hurts, habits, or hang-ups that are in some way defeating or destroying your life. Folks, I got news for you. That's not us and them. That's all of us. Every one of us have hurts, habits, and hang-ups that are messing up our lives. And one of our hurts, habits, and hang-ups may be to walk around acting like we don't have any hurts, habits, and hang-ups. That's called hypocrisy, is what that's called. And that's a pretty big hang-up. So, God has said through many people and through many testimonies and witnesses that He can deal with these situations if we would decide to follow the steps. God, this area is consuming my life. I'm out of control in this area. Secondly, I got to have somebody bigger than me to deal with this area. And third, God, I'm turning over to You because You're the only one I know big enough to solve this problem. That's available to everybody, whether you go to celebrate or not. Now, September 15th, Celebrate will do the evening worship right here. And Denny told me Friday that they want to have a special person that's been coming and joining them some, who is a medical doctor who's been down the road of drugs and alcohol himself. He's been clean for a good while, but he's going to give a testimony of what it means to be set free from a stronghold that was destroying his life. You see, those kind of testimonies give us some hope, and God is trying to say to us in Joshua chapter 6, yes, strongholds are real. And actually, they're in everybody's life. And secondly, no stronghold is big enough. I can't handle it. And then when we turn to the New Testament, and we'll just glance at this morning, but when we turn to the New Testament, we find Paul giving us an amazing four verses that show us how God gives victory over strongholds. If you've never seen this little paragraph in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. If you've never seen this passage, you need to mark it. You need to memorize it. You need to hang it on your wall or your mirror where you look at it every day, because Paul is dealing here with problems in the church at Corinth. How surprising is that? He wrote 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians and 13 chapters in 2 Corinthians. 29 chapters, every chapter is full of all kinds of problems. It's a good thing Corinth came along, because without Corinth, we wouldn't have half the instruction Paul gives us. Because of all their problems, we get a lot of free instruction. You know what the problem is he's addressing here in chapter 10? The Corinthians are being rebellious. By the way, that is a stronghold. You can have a stronghold of rebellion. You're just rebellious about everything that relates to God. And you know, people need to ask, why am I rebelling against God? The reason you're rebelling against God is because the devil has you sewn up. He has sold you a lie. He has convinced you God is against you and Satan is for you. And that is a total lie. And if you were to ever believe God is for me, you'd quit fighting God. The Corinthians are fighting God by fighting Paul. Now, that's usually how these things go. We only have one enemy, and that's the devil. But you know what the devil will do? He'll put some human being in the flesh in your face, and you'll think that's your enemy. That's not really your enemy. Your enemy's behind that. It's the devil. So the Corinthians are rebelling against Paul. They're actually being very ugly and obnoxious. They say Paul's not much to look at. They say Paul's very weak in the way he speaks. They were getting pretty personal about what a bad preacher and leader Paul was. And Paul steps back and says something to them they need to hear loud and clear. Because here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God. What kind of weapons are they? For pulling down strongholds like rebellion, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul says, let me warn you, I'm not fighting you in the flesh. Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul says God did all of this stuff in the Old Testament for our example, You know what he really discusses in that chapter? How the Israelites kept rebelling against God and Moses. And over, God had to punish them even in the wilderness. And they died and they died and they died. Sometimes the punishment of God brings death. And Paul says, you better beware. I'm not fighting you in the flesh. I'm calling down the power of God upon you. And how's that going to work? Well, first of all, it's going to pull down these strongholds. God has the ability to walk into your life and smash the devil's stronghold. Now, we kick against a stronghold, it doesn't even move it. But the Holy Spirit of God is like a wrecking ball. He can crash any stronghold. And so if we admit, I have a stronghold, and if we know that our God is mighty, we can say, God, tear down this stronghold. And God will answer that prayer. But secondly, then he will cast down the arguments. Doesn't this honestly happen to you? You start to get something straightened out in your life, and all of this argument jumps up against you inside of you that says, well, you don't want to turn loose of this. You don't want to go God's direction. You don't want to do this. I mean, all these arguments start happening inside of you. Where do you think that comes from? That comes from the devil. He's trying to get you not to believe God. Continue to believe my lie so I can steal, kill, and destroy your life. But Paul says we have power to cast down those arguments. And thirdly, he says we have power to literally take our thoughts captive. Most of us have certain things in our minds that run like a continuous loop of a never-ending DVD or videotape. It just keeps running over and over and over and over, and the devil plays it every day. And guess what? It'll be connected to your stronghold. It'll be designed to work you up inside just so that you be sure you stay stuck in this mess. What can God do? He can tear down the stronghold. He can tear down the walls where God can't get in. He can cast down the arguments. He can take every thought captive. And finally, he can actually get you where you actually agree that rebellion and disobedience against God should be punished. Do you know what's wrong with our world today when it comes to the things of God? Our world, and this is the epitome of pride and indignity toward God, wants to say, God, you're the bad guy. You do all this bad stuff to people. You see, I said last Sunday that our world would argue with Joshua chapter 6. That they would say, well, what kind of God would send people in to kill everybody in that city? I'll tell you what kind of God is. A holy, righteous, pure God who has never done anything wrong in his whole life, but says the wages of sin is death. Sin deserves to be punished. And the big cry of our world is justice. But see, we don't even know what we're asking for. You don't want to ever ask for justice from God. Justice is hell. We deserve hell. We have already received death because of our sin. And God says, I'm going to give you eternal life. And I'm going to give you forgiveness of your sin. And I'm going to let the judgment that should go on you go on my son Jesus. He's going to be punished for you. But sin deserves to be punished. But I promise you in this day and time, you hold up any standard of God and say, if you don't hold up to this standard, you're wrong. You're sinful. You will be called everything in the book. It is amazing to me that anybody can be judgmental toward a Christian that stands on the Word of God with no repercussions from the world. But when a Christian stands up and says something is wrong, the whole world will be against you at that moment. And that's because the devil has the world by the throat. And he's taking it straight to hell. I'm going to tell you something as believers. We don't have to just float downstream with the world. But I tell you what it's going to require. It's going to require a power and work of God in our lives to set us free that's not found in lost people's lives. Do you know the story of Rahab we looked at a few weeks ago in Joshua chapter 2? She is the only person and household in the whole city of Jericho that survived this judgment. Why did she survive? Because she declared her confidence in the God of Israel. And she protected the spies, and God said, I'm going to protect you. And so everybody that was in her household was spared. It's right there in Joshua chapter 6. And so God gave her, first of all, salvation, but secondly, He gave her deliverance. He set her free. Many of us have received God's salvation, but most of us have not received God's deliverance for certain areas of our life where the devil has his territory locked down inside of us. So there's two questions. What is your Jericho? God can tell you if you ask Him. If you don't hear from God very well, ask the person that knows you best. They probably know. But then don't get mad at them if they tell you the truth. Okay? See, some people would say, well, tell me what's wrong with my life. Then you tell them and you never see them again because they're never going to speak to you again because you told them the truth. Jesus said, you know the truth. The truth will set you free. What our world wants is everybody to slap you on the back and say, man, you're doing great. You're wonderful. Why you go straight to hell? Well, you see, if we speak truth and we talk about how God says life is to be, then we're evil and bigoted and judgmental, harsh, ugly people. Let me just remind you, no one's going to chew God out on judgment day. Did you know that? There's not going to be any arguments. It's a settled issue. And do you know that even in hell, nobody in hell is going to be saying, God mistreated me. They're going to be saying, why didn't I listen to that? I had every opportunity to hear and I didn't hear. So what is your Jericho? Let God show you what's messed up in your life and my life. And folks, nobody's exempt. We've all got strongholds. But secondly, more importantly, who is your God? You know, there are many people that stay around the edges of Christianity that really don't know the Lord. Do you know there's a stronghold that's in lostness? God touches your heart. You think about receiving Christ and then you run away. You come back close, He speaks to you again and touches your heart. You get under conviction, you run away. Why do you keep running away? Because the devil has you. The only way you're ever going to break free from that is to come to the foot of the cross and receive what Jesus offers as the free gift of salvation. But then as we walk with God, as I said at the beginning of Joshua, too many of us will spend our whole Christian life in the wilderness. God wants us to come to the Jordan. He wants us to cross the Jordan. He wants us to find not just eternal life and salvation in heaven. He wants us to find the abundant life He can give us right here. And the abundant life is when He is winning our battles for us, just like the choir sang just a moment ago. How good is that? Why do we ignore this? Why do we walk around saying, well, now those people need that kind of stuff? That's not for us. May God help us step down off of our high horse, become the humble people of God, that He can clean us up and use us for His honor and His glory. May we pray together.